We're running a little late this week, and we're going to have a shortened time next week. And since work is such a significant topic for our lives, I'm probably going to split this outline into two parts. So I'll stop somewhere, and we'll have some more time for question and answers than we would have normally. Well, one of my favorite comic strips, I actually have two favorite ones, but Dilbert and Get Fuzzy. And Gary Larson used to be in there, but since he stopped publishing, dropped off. So now I'm just left with those two. And one of the things I really, my favorite characters in Dilbert is the pointy-haired boss. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this guy. I've worked for one on occasion. A lot of people have. He's the guy who's totally incompetent, totally inept, and always trying to steal credit and always getting things wrong. And, you know the kind of guy. So this past week there was actually a pretty good one. Alice is the uber-efficient, hardworking gal, and he calls her in for a mentoring meeting and says, you know, I'm here to help mentor you. And she says, you know, what could you, with your total incompetence, possibly offer me? And he looks at his list and says, well, I guess I should cross off learning to speak out more at meetings. But occasionally we encounter these pointy-haired bosses, and they're people who just are horrible. And how are we supposed to respond to them? Well, as Peter gives instruction in 1 Peter chapter 2, he does so in the context of submission. He said, submit yourselves to the powers that be. And when I looked at the submission outline, we saw that submission is not just doing the stuff you're explicitly ordered to do, but it's actually embracing the agenda of the other person. And this applies in multiple areas of our lives. And if we do that, it finds favor with God. If we fail to do that, it doesn't find favor with God. One of the passages on submission indicate that if we are pleasing those who are over us, we will be rewarded, it will be profitable for us in the day of judgment. And if we don't please those who are over us, it will be unprofitable for us at the day of judgment. And I don't think a lot of people think of their bosses like that. Like, you know, can you imagine if your boss showed up at your day of judgment and God turns to him and said, okay, well, how were they as an employee? You know, he's turned to your parents if you're a kid. Well, you know, how were they as a submitted kid? Or husbands and wives, you know, ask the husband, well, how was your wife? Or in church, ask the elders, how were the people? The thought of having a boss basically chime in at your review before God is actually a pretty scary thing, particularly if they're a pointy-haired boss. Like, how are you supposed to respond to this person? And where did you get the strength to be able to do it? Well, today we should get down at least that far to answer that question. As I was driving back from Pennsylvania, I was thinking during one of the pauses in conversations, and I was reflecting on the fact that ministry, by and large, is helping people think biblically. It's correcting misconceptions. It's where people are not thinking according to the truth and have bought into a lie. The reason I was thinking so much about that is Tom basically said, as he got back there, he's confronting all these lies, and his ability to now walk with God in the light is because he doesn't buy into Satan's lies like he used to. And Satan has fed us all kinds of lies. And I would suspect that Satan would have fed us a lot of lies about work, and a lot of people don't view work from God's perspective, but rather from Satan's perspective. So I'm going to go through some of the passages, then I'll go through some of the bigger picture thinking, and then I'll go through how to get rewarded in doing your work. So our passage up at the top, 1 Peter 2:17, says, honor all people, and it's got fear God is more important than honoring the king, loving the brotherhood is more important than honoring people. So we already did that one. Then the very next verse is, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, and not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the harsh, the mean, the critical, the obnoxious, pointy-haired masters. So is it legitimate to make the equation that servants are modern-day employees? And you could say no, and then you can all go home. Or you can recognize that in work relationships, there's an authority that's put over you, and it is one of the authorities that God has more or less ordained. And you can probably make the equation between servant or slave and employee, particularly if you have a pointy-haired boss. The word for slave is basically one who is bound. This particular word that Peter uses for servant is one who was a household servant. Though one had a little bit more of a relationship than your basic slave. Peter interestingly refers himself as a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Paul, when he talks about work relationships, talks about bond slave or bond servant. Those are the ones who are bound. The difference between a modern day employee and a critter you read about in the Gospels is that you're not really bound to your job unless you're in the military or have an employment contract. You are free to go somewhere else. And one of the thoughts that I hope you don't miss through all this is, if you cannot respond to your boss in a biblical manner, you might want to consider getting another boss. You have that freedom. And if you are going to stay there, choose to work biblically. Now, back in the New Testament times, they didn't have that freedom. They were stuck. And my favorite thing to do is to think about how life worked and how Christianity worked in extreme situations. So the guy I think about is Victor the Vomitorium Cleaner-Upper. You know, back in the early days, they had vomitoriums. This is where people who were, you know, feasting went to throw up so they could eat more. Well, who's going to clean up that mess? There was some guy who had that job. Not one of the more pleasant jobs. Yet, he was supposed to rejoice in doing that. He was supposed to have joy in doing it. And if you're going to have biblical thinking about it, if you were in Victor's sandals, sloshy as they might be, you'd be able to whistle as you work. Because we're supposed to do our work as worship. Who knew it? Americans tend to, you know, play at their worship their work, and work at their play. We are supposed to do our work as worship, and I'm going to show you how that happens. So it's entitled, Work as Worship, Biblical View of Work. Be submissive to your masters, even the really bad ones. Why? Verse 19, for this is commendable, it's praiseworthy, it gets you reward. Well, what does? Well, if because of conscience towards God, you're consciously thinking about what God has said, you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That gets praise. He goes on to say, well, what credit is it? So what benefit, what reward do you get if you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? So you might have a pointy-haired boss, but as far as I know, I've yet to run into someone whose boss actually beats people. But here he said, what credit is it if you're beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? I lost my line. But if you do good and are beaten, if you do good, you do what's right, you're doing what a good work, and you get beaten for it, you take that patiently, this is commendable before God. That's mind-blowing. It's like, wow, you're there, you're doing what's good, and God lets you get beaten for doing what's good. You didn't do anything wrong, you did what was right. And then you're supposed to take that patiently? If you don't have the mindset that God rewards you for doing that, it would never happen. And as a result, you would miss out. In a couple weeks, I'm going to come back to this idea of suffering justly and unjustly. So we'll look at that question that a little bit more. But the big idea out of 1 Peter is I'm supposed to line up under my boss's authority, embrace his agenda, and if I suffer in the process, hey, that's great. God will reward me. Ephesians and Colossians are two other letters that talk about work, and they do a pretty good exposition of them. I want to address them now because it answers a lot of questions. In Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, it doesn't go to 95, but typo there, Paul says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. This is that parenthetical statement where it deals with the subject of submission. 5:21 in Ephesians ended with, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Major, major message for the church to live in unity. Submit yourselves to one another because God's going to judge you on how you submitted to other members of the body. Real simple. And then there he addresses the exceptions. Children, you submit to your parents. Parents don't submit to you. Slaves, you submit to your masters. Masters, you submit to you. And then the husband-wife thing. So, in Ephesians 6:5, servants, bondservants, slaves, the ones who are in bonds, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, and do it with fear and trembling. You don't want to get them ticked off. Instead, do it in sincerity, which means single-mindedness of heart, as if you were serving Christ. So submission to someone is as if you were submitting to Christ. He elaborates, not with eye service, which basically means only when their eyes are upon you, but as, or nor as men pleasers, but do it as bondservants of Christ. And wow, look at that. This Bible has the letters in really big capital letters that are bolded, so this must be important. Doing the will of God from the heart. So the idea is that in doing this work, a New Testament Christian would be doing the will of God. And where I go with this is, you need to view your work as God's will. Figure out whether or not your work is God's will, and then do it. If you're working for a job, for the most part, most of you I know, the process you went through by which you got your present job, you prayed, you sought God's will, God gave you this, then that work becomes God's will for you. Those of you who have left the workplace to work in the home in terms of raising kids and ministering to your husbands, that is God's will for you. That is your job. Those of you who are students, obeying your parents and doing your schoolwork, that is God's will for you. You need to embrace it as God's will, and the key to it, if you notice the little asterisk goes all the way to the bottom of the first column, is if you are doing God's will, he gives you all the stuff that you need to do it. So it's possible to be a Victor vomitorium cleaner and have a victorious Christian life in the process. It's possible to submit to a pointy-haired boss who beats you for doing what's good and have joy in the midst of doing that, because God gives you the resources to do it. And if you're doing it with the right mindset, God will come through on that. Back up to Ephesians 6:7. With goodwill, doing service, as to the Lord, not to men. Well, how do you do that? Mindset. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or a free man. So this mindset parallels Peter's conscience towards God. Most people don't know that they're going to receive good for what the Lord does. Satan has totally blinded them on this thing. And like, oh, you've all had conversations with people say, oh, there's no such thing as rewards. Well, you know, obviously Paul thought there was. And you need that mindset in order to do good when things go tough. And you masters, you do the same things to them, basically as if you're ministering to Christ. Give up the threatening to beat him, knowing, there's that knowing again, that you have a master also in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So there's a little fear and desire there, a little desire for the slaves, that you'll be rewarded well, and a little fear for the masters, saying, hey, if you don't behave yourself well, God's not going to treat you well come judgment time. Nothing at all about Jesus dying for your sins, that's already been dealt with. So Ephesians 6, the big thing you want to see there is, your work is supposed to be doing the will of God, and you do it from the heart. We'll get to the heart part later. Colossians 3:22, bondservants, same word as Paul used in Ephesians 6, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Hey, look, fearing God keeps showing up. Yeah, it's in the Bible. And whatever you do, whatever, not just work, but whatever we do, do it heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Why? Because you know that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is Christ whom you serve. So the mindset is that I will receive a reward for my obedience is the biblical mindset. The mindset that in my job it's really Christ that I serve is the biblical mindset. One of my props used to tell a story of being on an airplane. It was American Airlines, and because he flew a lot, he was one of the ambassadors club, and he saw the stewardess being given such a hard time by a drunk. It's back in the days when they used to pour liquor a little more freely. And at the end of the flight, he goes up to the flight attendant and asks for her number saying he's, you know, member of the Ambassadors Club, and he said, you know, just the way you dealt with that guy was just amazing, and I want to tell your employer what a great employee they have. And she said, oh, I don't work for American Airlines. He's like, what, did I get on the wrong flight? She said, I work for Jesus Christ, and it's him whom I'm serving when I'm dealing with this very unpleasant situation. So that should kind of be our mindset as well. While I'm here in Ephesians 3, I can't help but mention 3:24 is the passage that equates reward with inheritance. The inheritance is something you're given as a reward. We in America tend to think that, you know, just because you're born, you get the stuff automatically. Well, Israel didn't get their inheritance, and Paul frequently will warn people, watch out that you don't lose your inheritance. So inheritance is a reward. Great verse to prove it. Also a great verse to know that it's Christ whom we serve. I used to think about, well, what would it be like if, you know, people actually serve their bosses if they serve Christ? And then I thought, maybe, what if they serve Christ like they serve their bosses? Christ kind of gets the short shrift here because, you know, he's not as visible and obvious. But we should have the mindset that we're serving Christ when we do our work. So those are the three major passages in the New Testament dealing with work. There are obviously others. Those are ones that are well worth being acquainted with. So what do we mean by work, and how does it differ from play? Frequently I've seen my kids work, and then, this is nothing negative about my kids, but they get tired working. And then when, you know, they're let off from the job or the job is done, you think, oh, time to go rest. And then they expend a whole lot more energy playing. You wonder, how does that work? Michael Pearl gives a story where he actually worked his kids till he thought they were going to drop, and then said, okay, now you can do your own thing. And they wind up digging this huge hole to play in. You know, that's really hard work, but they were doing it as play. When people retire, an interesting phenomenon occurs. If they don't get involved in some sort of meaningful activity, they just shrivel up and die. A year and a half or so is as long as people live after retirement. And I guess Social Security was actually geared towards that because, you know, now people are finding other things to do and they live longer. This is causing problems, among other things. But what is work and how does it differ from play? I don't have a great answer. Through the years as we've discussed it, came up with this thing. Play is effort expended voluntarily. And it's normally in the expectation of an inconsequential reward. So you play and you just get some enjoyment out of it. You know, and you're doing it more or less voluntarily. Although people join teams that require commitments. Work, on the other hand, is effort expended, just like play, usually under compulsion. That's why they have to pay you to do it. Think about it. People will say, oh, I don't like this about my job, to which I'll respond, well, why do you think they pay you? If you liked everything about it, you'd be paying them. You know, they have to give you something to make you work, otherwise you normally wouldn't do it. So it's effort expended, normally voluntary, under compulsion, in the expectation of a reward that's significant or has some vital consequence, like my mortgage or my food bill. And one of the things that's unique about work from a biblical perspective is you can actually get two paychecks coming up shortly. Under the box, I guess that's the important stuff. Work is worship and witness, if done with the right motives and attitudes. So rather than going to work every day, you can go to worship every day. And somebody listening to this tape will probably say, what, you're supposed to go sing every day? But work is a response to revelation. God says, do it. Worship is a response to revelation. So if you are doing things in obedience to God, guess what? It counts as worship. That doesn't mean you should worship your work, because you're going to see it has to, in order to be done correctly, it has to be done in a certain balance. Work is ordained by God for our benefit. A lot of people think work is bad. The great verse in Proverbs, I don't think I have it on the sheet, but it says, in all hard labor there's profit. You build muscle, you learn to say no to your temporal desires, you become a person of character and worth and value. So hard work is for our benefit. But work in general is for our benefit. Now we're going to see a little later that before Adam and Eve fell, they were given work to do. It's just that after the fall, work became difficult. And guess what we wind up doing in the kingdom? We work. There's a hymn that says, we'll work until Jesus comes. P.S. When he comes, we'll continue to work. So we are actually made to work. And if I go back to my retirees studies, so many people will start second careers. And they'll do jobs that they've always wanted to do, but they weren't able to make them pay. People actually enjoy work because we're made to do it. And don't forget the little parentheses. All God's commands are for our benefit. A lot of people think, God has all these commands so I don't have any fun. No. God has commands so we'll have even more fun. So Exodus 20 verse 9 talks about that. Here's the reward part. So you get two paychecks. Work can be rewarding and rewarded two times if done biblically. If you're working biblically, you will do better than the person next to you, and you'll actually get paid more, usually. And then when you get to your heavenly retirement account, you'll find out that you've been putting a paycheck in there as well. So God gives you a reward, Colossians 3:24. For working biblically and serving Christ as you do your work. And last but not least, I know I misspelled consists, but work consists of serving and others' needs, helping them reach their objectives. Work is service. If you think about all your jobs, anything that you do, whether you're a mother or a student or, you know, corporate type, you're meeting the need. Like when I teach at the university, I'm serving my students' needs for knowledge. I'm serving the need for stuff that they are going to have access to for the future. It's pretty easy to see a secretary or support staff person as serving people's needs. But almost every job, you are serving someone's needs. A shopkeeper is serving your needs for a product. And once you understand that work is service and we as Christians are called to serve, you see how the equation is pretty simple. I serve others' needs as if I'm serving Christ. I get paid for it. Great. And if I do it right, I get paid double. If you want to figure out how to increase your paycheck, figure out how to increase your service. That simple. Notice also, you're serving another person's needs, helping them reach their objectives. Most people have kind of caught on to this. If they make their boss successful, they normally do well. And when you have a pointy-haired boss, it's a little more challenging. But if you have a decent kind of boss, your objective is to help them do well, to serve them, to make them look good. Because you're actually judged on how well your boss does. Scary thought. So I got some questions down below that are worth thinking about to help evaluate your work. Do I obey my boss's explicit instructions and implicit desires to the degree that delights him or her? Wow. Does my work performance delight my boss? Does my work performance delight my Lord Jesus? And it's not just too much to do explicit instructions, but actually to embrace his agenda, to submit, and try to help him go where he wants to go. That's a really challenging thought. A lot of stuff I'm reading lately on work indicates that people don't even do part one, explicit instructions. One of the things said, if you want to be a good employee, when your boss tells you to do something, write it down so you can make sure you do it. And I'm thinking, why do you have to tell people that? You know, the smart people actually anticipate their boss's needs and do that, but actually nowadays it's people don't do the stuff that they're told. And the greatest challenge that I face teaching is get people just to follow the simple instructions. They don't do it anymore. It's like they're totally incapable of just doing what they're told. It's like, why should I do that? Oh, I didn't know. Did I have to do that? And also you have had to supervise people who are nodding your heads. It's like, wow, yeah, it's that sad. But let's go beyond explicit instructions. Let's go to implicit. That means the thing that isn't actually spelled out, the things that they would like you to do. We had a testimony in our praise time about how that kind of works, and that's great to have that happen. The difficulty becomes, not only have a point to hear boss, but what happens when your boss's desire are at variance with the corporate objectives? To whom do you owe your To whom do you owe your loyalty? That's a tough one. I would suggest that since it is your company that pays you, you owe the loyalty to them. If your boss is advocating doing something immoral, illegal, or at variance with the corporate objectives, you need to not do that. And then you're like the slave in New Testament times who is going to get beaten for doing what is right. One of the sad things, at least not sad, but one of the things I really don't like, I don't think any of you do, you're going to see it in 1 Peter, it's the will of God for us to suffer for doing what's right. You know, I like to manage my life and live through it so it always works well, but sometimes doing God's will requires pain. The four spiritual laws should read, if we want to do truth in advertising, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, asterisk. And at the bottom it says, which might involve suffering. Because it's the will of God that in doing good, you silence the bad guys. And we're going to look at that element of suffering in the future. But when your boss's objectives and what he wants to do conflicts with corporate objectives, you need to start, you know, figuring out what God wants you to do his will. So appealing to your boss, figuring out how you need to live as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove in those situations. And they can be really tough. Number two, are my motives pure in working? What are your motives for working? Well, I want to advance, I want to do this, I want to do that. Actually, a lot of the stuff that's down below, the wrong reasons for working, those are our motives for working, and we're going to look at them, I think, today. We'll have time. So, our motives in working should be to serve Christ rather than ourselves. You know, I want to work, so I do well, and I can do this, and I can do that, and it's all about me. It should be, I want to work to serve Christ so I can be an ambassador for him in my workplace. I want to work to serve Christ so I can minister to others in his name. I want to work so Christ looks good. And then some people spend all their time working to build a platform so they can talk for Christ and they never get any words out. Which is one of the reasons you want to go into work identifying as a Christian usually as early as possible. Number three, do I work as hard when he or she is gone as when he or she is hovering over my desk? I continually hear this happening that, well, when the cat's away, the mice play. But when people from headquarters show up, everybody's on their toes. You know, it's like, headquarters is here. And that really should be the way you work all the time. You know, maybe you work a little better if you're working a little messier, but people tend to clean things up when headquarters shows up. But we should be working as hard when the boss is gone as when they are there. Number four, I think, is going to be a real challenge for people. Am I perceived on the job as a servant of Christ? That's tough because it's difficult for people even to say, you know, get the C word out. Well, I go to church. Then the other, the C word is I'm a Christian. But the idea of I'm a servant of Christ and people know that I'm a servant of Christ through the work that I do rather than the words I say, that's amazing. Jill didn't want me really to tell the story, but it's a really good one. I asked her if I still could. But when she was at IBM, she was new on a sales desk, and there were all these super hot salespeople that were always joking and always having a great time and always doing well. And you know, Jill was there doing the Christian thing. And the very interesting thing that occurred is when these two guys in particular had difficulties in their lives, they came to Jill, who was younger than she, to get input, counsel, wisdom, God's perspective. Because they knew she was a Christian who was doing, you know, the serving Christ thing. And they wanted to see what God had to say about these issues. And really, you should be known as the person in your office who has God's perspective on life. Number six, look, it's in boldface, just like the piece in up top in Ephesians 5:6-6. Do I embrace my work as the will of God? And I think it's really key, as I mentioned earlier, to view your work as God's will. And God's always there. God always sees. God's always your boss. And you always want to do your work so that God looks good. God doesn't look good when you're dishonest in your work. God doesn't look good when you steal from your employer. God doesn't look good when you steal time for your employer. God doesn't look good when you do your work slovenly. God doesn't look good when you do your work at the expense of other stuff. So you want to embrace your work as God's will. We'll always have all we need to do God's will. The degree to which we do it is another story. Number seven, am I wholehearted and whole-souled in my service? I just give myself to it, throw myself into it, and I give my employer good value for their dollar. In fact, the whole idea of work, if you want to do better, is add more value. You can ask yourself, what value do you add to your employer? You know, how do you serve them? What value do they add to the job? And you should always be thinking about, how can I increase the value that I have to my employer? Number eight, do I exude an attractive attitude of cheerful goodwill even in the midst of difficulties? Chet said to me this morning, hey, have you seen Dilbert from the weekend? I said, no, I didn't get time to it. He said, oh, you got to see it. And we were over to Dilbert and he talked to us about the news that they're downsizing. He said, I'm not going to sugarcoat this. We're in, you know, either going to continue downhill until we drop off the cliff, or we're going to go in a death spiral. So our solution is we have to downsize 50% of you. Here are clubs. Beat each other to death until only half of you remain. And then, you know, the last panel. Dilbert always has, there's a joke and then there's a last joke. And the last one is, I preferred it when they sugarcoated it. Now, in the midst of cutbacks and downsizing, you might want to say, you know, oh, grumble, grumble, gripe, gripe, complain, complain, all right, all right. Do I exude cheerful goodwill? Hey, God's in control. He's going to watch out for me. Or us. You know, it's most employees gossip very negatively about their bosses and their companies. And here's what happens. Bad managers do the same thing because they want to be liked by the employees. And what they do is they'll side with the employees about how bad management is. And what they do is they destroy morale by doing that. Almost every study I've read about managers like this, their division does poorly. Especially sales is great because you can measure the performance. And the sales teams that have managers that put down the company always do more poorly and have low morale than those managers who say, all right, I'm not really thrilled with this, but we need to make the best of this of the situation and show what we're made of and buckle up, and they lead the troops into greater and greater heights of sales. Number nine, do I view my work as loving service? As if I'm serving Christ. And number 10, and this I think is also a really hard one. Actually, most of these questions are hard. Am I conscious of earning Christ's reward as I toil? There's one aspect of what I do for work that I really hate. It's called grading papers, which is why I get other people to do it for me. But as I'm sorting through this stuff, and I do have to interact with them, and I do have to grade, overlook them, and make sure everything gets done correctly, I don't always do that with the attitude of, this is pleasing Christ. You know, I do have the attitude of, I got to do it. All right, then if I think a little bit more, yeah, I'm doing it to benefit the students. And then I'm benefiting these students to benefit Christ, so they'll think more highly of my God. You know, you eventually want to get back to it. But we really should be conscious that as we do our work, particularly when it gets difficult, Christ is pleased with us. As we submit to what we perceive as unjust authority, we need to be aware that Christ is pleased with this. So a biblical view of work is that we do it to serve the Lord Jesus, not ourselves. And next week I'm going to start talking about the wrong reasons for working, the right reasons for working, how to do it as a witness, and the secret ingredient to how to enjoy work, even if it's not that pleasant. So questions today. Our food has arrived a little early, so we'll do a couple questions and then eat. Yeah, Fiona. That's right. So that is really hard when you have multiple masters. The biblical perspective on that is learn to love one and hate the other. Nah. You have to figure it out. Who is the one who signed your performance review? That's the one. Actually, that's not, there's more truth to that than other things. But you want to figure out who you're accountable to. And you basically, they have implicit desires. Well, you need to know what the corporate objective is, and which you have to make this decision of which boss really better pursues that. So you have to obey all the stuff they tell you. If they're telling you to do things that are contradictory, you have to bring that to their awareness. It's also good to bring things to their awareness in an appropriate way, which means you need to have earned a hearing first. That, you know, boss, where you want me to go isn't exactly where I think you want to go, because what I understand is we're supposed to be going here, and you're telling me this, and I don't see how that gets there. Could you help me figure that out? You know, so in a very submissive way, you basically highlight the inconsistency, and you ask great old wise pointy-haired boss to solve it for you. But when you have the multiple authorities, and you're supposed to be pleasing both of them, you try to please your superior, but you also have to realize what's the bigger boss want, what the correct objective is. There's some books out there on how to manage upwards, how to manage your boss, that have come out in the past 10 years, but you know, decades ago we saw that there was a real need for people understanding how to manage your boss. And just highlighting that, it's like not undermining their authority. Gee, boss, you want me to do this? I mean, yeah, I really want to do this, but it conflicts with that, particularly when you have multiple things thrown on you from multiple bosses and you can't do all at once. So in that case, actually, one of the guys gave a testimony of this the previous week, you need to go to your boss and say, I want to do what you're asking me to do, but I don't have the resources to do it. Which would you rather have undone? And then they'll get all hussy and say, I want them both done. Okay, so that I just want to make sure you're okay with not doing them to the degree that I'm used to doing them. You know, this one's probably going to be a little bit less. Is that all right? No, it's not all right. All right, now you're just getting beat up for doing what's right. So what kicks in at that point is you go to the asterisk at the bottom, 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency for all things, might have an abundance for every good work. So in that situation, you basically have to ask God, okay, God, you know, with the resources you gave me, how am I going to get this done? And what frequently happens, if your attitude is really to please your boss, to please God, to draw upon his grace, God will bring in extra help. He'll make it so you go through the thing really fast. He'll have your boss change his mind. I mean, God does miracles on the work front, you know, every week. If people are seeking to please Christ first and doing all the other stuff that I'm going to talk about more next week. So it is tough. Any other thoughts on the multiple boss thing? Yeah, Kat. Yeah, you didn't know that your job description involved clairvoyance. You really need to be able to read minds, particularly when you feel like you're an Indian serving a tribe of chiefs. Too many chiefs and not enough Indians around this place. So you all have that. I see all the knowing nods. It's tough, but you know, God will give you insight to how to do it if your ways are pleasing God. Other thoughts now, Steve? Yeah, I've got a question.
Boss, you know, find another job. And I'm sure there's circumstances where it really is a pointy-haired boss, and God's trying to teach you something, and sometimes we're not humble enough to say, actually, he's not a pointy-haired boss, I'm actually the pointy-haired servant.
Right. Roman numeral 2:6 is one I would address to clarify that, because I split it up, I didn't get there. Thanks, Steve, for highlighting that. But the right reasons for working is provides opportunity to be polished and refined. James 1:2, talking about counting it all joy when you encounter trials. And I have seen God refine people repeatedly on their jobs. I have talked to numerous people in this context, and so have the other elders, who have wanted to leave their jobs. And we kind of encourage them to stick it out. And you know, 6 months later, we hear praises about how grateful they are that they stuck out their jobs and God kind of polished them, refined them, and did that. So just because it's a pointy-haired boss, you don't want to leave. However, the reason I highlighted that idea first, Steve, is if you're going to be there, do it as God's will. And if it's not God's will, then don't be there. So if you're so totally convinced this is not God's will, quit tomorrow because you're out of God's will. Now, no one's going to do that. So it is God's will for you to be there. Do it as if it is his will and then seek his will in other things. P.S., unless you're doing the objective will, you probably will miss the subjective will. So do the objective will, do it well, draw on his strength, learn to love the pointy-haired boss, and then God will open the door for moving on when you've learned those lessons. One of the principles in Scripture, if you don't learn the lesson at the low volume, God raises the volume. And God said, you know, you don't like to have me rule over you? Okay, all the Assyrians rule over you. They use iron rods that they stick into you, and they really hurt. You know, you don't like me learning? Okay, go serve the Babylonians. See if you like that. You know, you don't want to serve me? Serve Baal. So you want to learn your lessons where you are. You don't want to jump out of the frying pan and into the fire. Remember that verse? No, I don't either. But that's pretty much what people do. And they go from one job to a worse situation because they're continually rebelling against God and they just don't get it. It's good if they do. Now, thanks for bringing that up, Stephen. I'll bring that back more next week. Nobody quit your job this week, all right? Because you want to make sure you get the full picture, all right? Garrett.
A small question. You mentioned that one of the PS things underneath that, oh, and it may involve suffering.
It will, but I don't want to scare people. Yeah, it's like if our master was perfected through suffering, guess what? Now, the piece that I want to be able to bring into that is the asterisk. In the midst of suffering, you can have your toes being chewed by lions, and you can be enjoying it. Because there's this thing called supernatural grace that enables you to sing songs of praise while you're getting beaten or eaten or other nasty things. So God is able to bring you totally outside the physical experience if your ways are pleasing to him. So, but we'll get to that in the future. But yeah, I do agree with that. Yeah, John?
One of the things, if you look at work as worship, you know, a lot of people look at just the one vertical relationship. There's many more relationships that I've found by working that you're there for laterally with your colleagues, you know, people I have on my team. I've developed a relationship with them, and they know who I am, what I believe in. And then also down, you know, you've got an ability to affect those who are assistants who may not directly report it to you, but they all see you. So you become a real witness in place and role that you're playing, not only to your boss, but to everybody else. It's a big work for us.
It's totally correct. In fact, that's coming up. You are a light. It is no accident that you are working where you are, in the position that you are. I'm a big believer in God being sovereign, believe it or not. And he orchestrates events for our benefit. We need to figure out how we're supposed to benefit. One of those benefits is minister to others and benefit them. So it's no accident that you are where you are, that you have the coworkers that you have the bosses you have, the subordinates you have, you have the parents that you have, the kids that you have. Yeah, it's like the God who manages to put together human beings orchestrates this other stuff as well. Well, for some grand plan, we just need to figure out what it is and do it. So, good point. We will be picking it up next week. One of the things that I did, actually Jill helped me as we were driving out to Grove City this past week, is in what's coming up, I have verse references. And I went through and made sure I knew all the verse references, and there were a couple that I got a little rusty on. And it was really a great experience. If you're going to be working for the rest of your life, and I suspect that's the way it is, you would go through, you should know all these verses. I'm not going to read all of them to you next week. But I'd suggest that in the course, by the end of this year, you work through all these verses to understand the biblical principles of work. And I can guarantee you, you will be blessed. It's God's truth. It's how it applies to the situations you face. And I'm not going to be able to do it justice in the amount of time I'm going to have to do it next week. So just look up the verses. Look at the heading I gave for it. See if it makes sense. Add some more to your own. This is your study, your life, your work. Figure out how to do it so that you get the maximum benefit from it, which is a temporal paycheck and an eternal paycheck. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do provide for our needs in many ways. And one of those vehicles is through a job. You provide for our ministry opportunities the same way. I pray that each of us would be able to do our work as worship, do it and embrace it as your will for our lives, be able to draw upon your grace to do it, and we would be pleasing to you. I pray you give us a consciousness of the fact that as we do the things in front of us, we are doing it for you, and you are worthy of all that we can give you. Open our eyes to where our conceptions about work are not biblical. Help us embrace your truth and live it for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
One quick announcement. I think most of you got the email from Natalie that next week, at the same time that we do church or part.